Well, it's so good to see you all. You can settle in, get comfortable. Have you do me a favor. Normally, I have like a pen, and so if at the last minute I remember something that I need to deal with before we're done, I write it down. There's like no pens in the pews right now, and so if I leave the stage at the very end and I don't talk at all about Sunday evening, tomorrow evening, just like yell at me. You, Richard, you can't. Everybody else can. I don't want to get yelled at by Richard Raleigh. The rest of you, just be like, hey, Sunday night, okay? It's good, because I'll forget about it in about a half hour here. Carol, it is so good to have you back, to see you again. And Herman, hi. So, no, I'm just teasing. It is good to see you guys. It's just been, I feel like the last month or so, especially, maybe you're sharing in this with me, it's been a joy to kind of start to make those kind of creeping steps back to relational normalcy, even though it's not actual relational normalcy, but we're starting to kind of get back to, okay, where do we go? What kind of steps do we take? How do we sort of fit this in? And we'll figure out what that looks like as time goes on and as things continue, and certainly praying for wisdom in that and trying to figure out how we walk forth in a good, balanced way in that, and also what the Lord does with that. And when it doesn't go the way that we intended or planned or anticipated, like, that's okay too. We'll praise the Lord for that. So I want to begin tonight and this weekend. What we're going to do is we're going to continue in a series we called The Next Generation, just a two-week series talking about making disciples of young people in particular. Purpose behind that was to sort of marry that series to day camp as a way to help you understand and really catch our philosophy behind spending a week with a lot of kids, especially in the context of this summer, and why we were so bent upon it and so desiring of it. But in order to do that, what we did was try to take a lot of pictures and a lot of videos over the course of the week, just so that you could see a little bit of what we did and how it went and some of the time that we were able to spend with these young people. And so we're going to play that, and then we'll spend some time enjoying God's word together.
Can
Do you like feel tired just watching that? I do. It was a fun week. Let me just tell you one story as we kind of transition from that into the scriptures and kind of talk about why we do something like that. The way we format our day camp teaching is we take like a single word each day and teach them that word and the definition for that word. And so we're trying to kind of build biblical foundations, build gospel foundations in their lives. And so we tie that to like teaching, games, skits. It's kind of all collective into one theme each day. And so overarching, we said, hey, let's make this an Olympic theme. Each day will be some type of part of the Olympics. And so we get to Wednesday. The word for Wednesday is justify, to be declared righteous, right? That Christ justifies us by faith. You're declared righteous. It was gymnastics day in all of the games and the way we were going about things. And so we do these skits. And so Abby Salverson is a part of these skits. You might have noticed in there, we give her a prosthetic nose. We call her trainee Nose-a-Lot. And she wears that with joy and has an enjoyable time and makes me kind of, well, I make her be a part of these skits and kind of drag her along and just make her do things and then try to make it funny for the kids. And so we begin Wednesday, and honestly, Wednesday is like the day where you have the least amount of like resolve to kind of get it done. You're sort of like dead in the middle of the week. And so we didn't really practice much before the skit, like what it was going to look like. It was sort of more ad lib. And so we had built this sort of makeshift gymnastics setup, you know, with a balance beam and a mini trampoline and just a piece of wood on like a wooden dowel setup, right? And I said, okay, Abby, here's the idea. The idea is that the best that you can do could be really good, but it can't be perfect, that you need somebody to declare you righteous. You can't do it on your own, right? Like, this is a core tenet of the gospel. We can't be perfect before God. God has to do it. It's by faith in Christ, not by our works. And so I said, what you're going to do is you're going to go, and you're going to do your best gymnastics routine, and it'll be good, and then I'll go, and I'll try to do like a really awful looking gymnastics routine. If we're being honest, you saw the video. It was actually my best gymnastics routine. I just can't do anything athletic in that kind of way. And so, but we don't practice it. I didn't really ask her if she had like a background in gymnastics. I know her pretty well and knew that she's not still in gymnastics. And she just like walks up, does like the loop-de thing on the bar, and then just reels off like five handsprings in a row and was like, all right, cool. I was like, you kind of ruined the skit, right? Like, that was pretty much perfect. So we had to like go back and be like, no. Even if you're almost perfect, you can't be perfect. And so enjoyable times, really cool week. Here's what I want to do. I want to open us in some prayer and then take you to the scriptures. We're going to spend some time in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in doing that, we want to conclude this kind of couple-week series where the primary thesis that we want to put forth is that we are meant to be a people who make disciples of future generations, even in times of chaos, even when things are unsettled, even when we feel like the world doesn't look right to us, that the call of the Lord and the appeal and the plea of God is that we would be investing into future generations, that we would be disciple makers by nature. So pray with me, and then let's talk about it. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for an opportunity to just dive into your word, to worship together as we do so for the sake of your glory and the praise of your name. We think about what it looks like to invest in future generations, to care about the next generation, to desire to make disciples. Help us know what that looks like. Help us with how we do so, and let us be a people who walk in wisdom and do it well for the sake of your great name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me kind of bring you in this way. You saw this video. As you may have recognized in the video, we try to do a lot over the course of this week, especially normally we take kids on field trips. And so we had to do everything on site here. And so we just really invested a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money into making something that kids would want to come and be a part of. Had 40 or so kids over the course of the week who came, experienced that, had fun activities for them, had enjoyable things for them, had teaching for them. The question that we come to this week out of last week, which was last week we said, hey, the Bible declares to us over and over and over again, when the world is uncertain, when things are crumbling around you, when everything feels off, that what you are meant to do is to teach a generation behind you diligently in the things of the Lord, that you would be one who would invest in future generations, teaching them, training them up, right? We looked at Deuteronomy 6, we went all the way back to Israelites before they had even entered into the promised land, that God is saying, you teach, you continue to teach, you continue to make disciples of the next generation. And so the question out of this today is not necessarily what do we do, but why do we do it and how do we do it, right? That we now, as a church, over the course of the last few years, have invested significant resources, significant money. We staff heavy on people who are ministering in primary and secondary emphasis on 18 and under. We have a lot of volunteers that work on that. We try to dedicate resources and energy to it. And so what's the purpose of that? And how do we then be a people as a church community together whose emphasis and whose great desire is to make disciples, especially of younger generations in the context of our church, that we would be investing into our young people, knowing that our desire is to train up future generations that know the Lord and know the things of the Lord, especially because, and so this is kind of additional to it, right? If you know the stats in the United States, the church loses 18 and 19-year-olds at an alarming rate, somewhere like 80 to 90% of 18 and 19-year-olds as they exit their household under the authority of their parents, if they were attending churches, leave. And whether or not they return is kind of a coin flip, but they certainly, and large numbers, go on hiatus from consistent church attendance. And so how do we combat that? And how do we be a church that, whether it's here or somewhere else, right, our young people are consistently involved in the body of Christ, in a local church body, in a local community, through us being supportive in training up disciples of a future generation? Well, one of my favorite passages of Scripture deals with this, kind of works through this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to verse 10, and then we're going to work through each verse, verse by verse, kind of talk about some things that you see in the process of discipleship. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Let me give you some background as we work through this, right? And primarily what I want to do is look at this passage, one of my favorite passages in all of the Scriptures, and work through what it looks like and answering the question, how do we make disciples of a future generation? The reason this passage is so important and connected to this is because Paul, the author of this passage, is writing to Timothy, who is one of his disciples. You see, if you know a little bit about Paul, Paul is an apostle primarily to the Gentiles. That means people of non-Jewish descent. And what he did was, upon coming to know Christ, he just began to travel. He's really the first missionary in the Christian world. And he heads out from city to city to city, preaching the gospel, interacting with people, planting churches, and moving on to the next city. As you hear in that passage, it doesn't always go well in terms of external circumstances. He deals with a lot of pain. He deals with a lot of suffering. He deals with a lot of persecution in this. And some cities, it's very well received. Other cities, it's not. Regardless, he continues on to travel, proclaim the gospel, and move forward. Now, as his ministry begins to build, his influence begins to build, and like it, his responsibilities and his need begin to increase. And one of the things that Paul puts in place very early on in his ministry is he begins to take people with him. And so from his first missionary journey, we find out that a guy named Barnabas has come along with Paul. In fact, Barnabas is one of his first advocates in his whole ministry. Another guy named John Mark, who's going to become a problem, he's actually going to leave when it gets hard and cause a big fight between Paul and Barnabas later, travels along with them, right? As he goes on in future missionary journeys, he brings along a guy named Silas. And then from there, in Acts chapter 16, it turns out that Paul and Silas and some others probably are with the disciples in a city called Lystra. There, he's introduced to a young guy named Timothy. Now, Timothy is already a believer, is what the Bible tells us. Has a mom who is of Jewish descent, so must have learned some of the scriptures from her. But dad is Greek. He's a Gentile, pagan, has a different background. And so Paul takes Timothy as a young man and says, I want you to come with me on these missionary journeys. They begin to travel together for a long period of time, Paul and Timothy. Paul teaching and investing in Timothy. Now, eventually what happens is in the city of Ephesus, there's a need for a pastor, an elder, and so Paul drops Timothy off and says, hey, take care of the church here. I'm going to continue on to do what I do, and you begin to pastor of this church. From this, we get letters from Paul to Timothy communicating his desires for him, his love for him, and his encouragement to him and what he's supposed to do with his life. And so 1 Timothy deals with a lot of church structure and a lot of church order, right? So if you ever want to kind of know how we do things as a church, what kind of helps us function as a church, and what we expect out of church organization, pastors, leaders, deacons, elders, that we function much out of what is written to Timothy in 1 Timothy, because it's very instructive. Letter. 2 Timothy is written at almost the very end of Paul's life. In fact, at the time, you can feel in the letter that Paul recognizes, maybe for one of the first times in his life, I'm going to die. Christ isn't going to return during my lifetime. And as I do, I need to pass the torch, so to speak, finish the race, and give off to others who will continue to carry forth the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. And so he writes to Timothy with a kind of final charge and encouragement as to what it looks like to be someone who is discipled and is making disciples of a future generation. And so from this, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's specifically answering what does it look like to be, as a church community, as believers, as followers of Jesus, disciple makers into a future generation. Both how does Paul do it with Timothy, and what are we supposed to do? How do we do this in our own life? All right, now look at how it starts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he begins with an interesting command. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if we give this a little bit of thought, to be strong in grace seems almost like an oxymoron, or it's certainly like an abstract idea, right? We can be strong in things that we can do. We can be strong in things that we can control. We can be strong in things that we can accomplish. Grace, ultimately, is favor that is not merited, right? It doesn't depend on our strength. It doesn't depend on our ability. It doesn't depend on what we can do. And so the command to be strong in grace is ultimately a reminder at the beginning. You're going to see it again later on in this same encouragement, that what it looks like to make disciples of a future generation is that we would consistently be recognizing and returning to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the central component of the gospel in all things. Here's what I mean by this and why I think this is so important for us to remember and to drive home over and over and over again, especially in rural Wisconsin, Lafayette County, kind of moralistic culture. I think we could disciple children. In fact, I think the prevailing winds of the culture out here is to disciple children to be good, to do the right thing, to treat others the way you'd want to be treated, to work hard, and we could probably come up with a list of 10, 12, 15 other things that we say, this is the moral example. And here's the thing about it. They're pretty good things. Right? You with me? We do a pretty good job in rural conservative culture training up moral children or giving them moral principles. Amen? And we work hard and we learn what it looks like to convey these things. Here's the danger in such a thing. A few years ago, I had a small group. I'll never forget this. A small group, this lady and her husband started coming, had three teenage boys, and they were, they just had it together, right? Like you just meet people who never are late to anything, never disheveled, never struggling, never appearing like anything has gone wrong in their entire life. You ever met somebody like that? It's not me, right? But you ever met somebody like that, right? My kid, I fed my kid dinner tonight, and we did bagels and cream cheese. That's not the funny part. It's getting more pathetic than that, right? I had to clean up to get ready to come here, and so I'm like taking a shower. And I'm like, you, Josiah, when the toaster pops, you can get the cream cheese yourself. He came back as I'm like getting dressed and is just like covered, whole face. I'm like, dude, what did you do? He's like, the cream cheese got really, what was the word he used? Really squirty. I was like, dude, cream cheese doesn't get squirty. He goes, yeah, it did. He comes, he leaves, he comes back again. He goes, this is what I use. He's got like a huge tub of sour cream. I was like, dude, that's not cream cheese. He ate the whole bagel. I mean, didn't wince, didn't blink, didn't think that doesn't taste right, right? Just, so I don't know if he's onto something. Like, you want to try a plain bagel filled with sour cream? You let me know. I'm not venturing into that category anytime soon, right? But you know, I think a lot of us kind of navigate life that way, sort of, especially in the parenting realm. You're just trying to hold it together sometimes. Well, this family came to this small group, and just everything is so buttoned up, so perfect, and they just, I mean, I'm talking like they would, on Thanksgiving Day, they would get up in the morning, and they would go to the soup kitchen to serve people meals. They were always kind of the ones who led the charity drives on Christmas. Their kids got all A's and got the perfect citizenship grades. They just really put it together well, and we're sitting in this small group, and we're looking at this passage, I think, and as we're talking through it, she goes, man, like, I don't know if I've ever considered that there's a danger in teaching my kids, first and foremost, to be moral, to do all of the right things, and to miss that ultimately what we need most is not to be a people who do all the right things, but to have the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Right? That ought to compel you to do right things and be moral, right? But you can be moral without Jesus, and ultimately you lose all of it. And so Paul's advice to Timothy, Paul's charge to Timothy begins with this: you be strong in the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. First and foremost, you recognize that your relationship with God is given to you by Christ, not by your perfect behavior, not by your doing and declaring yourself moral and right. And so we invest in these kids at day camp for the course of the week, and we're kind of helping them, teaching them, caring for them, trying to impart gospel truth into them, trying to help them, maybe for some of them, especially if they don't have a church background, maybe it becomes a foundational kind of flagship week in their life. And yet, one of the things that you won't find us really pressing hard is you need to be better at obeying your parents, you need to be better at behaving, you need to be better at cleaning your room, you need to be better at doing the dishes, because ultimately, if the 20 hours we get with them reveals and fixes some of those things, and they come home, and they're really awesome at cleaning their room, and they don't know Christ, what have we accomplished? Right? What have we accomplished? And so Paul says, if you want to look at what it looks like to disciple a future generation, you begin with this, being strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. That you first and foremost go to the gospel and see it as ultimately making disciples of Christ, not making disciples of rule followers, not making disciples of good behavior. And that's not to say you don't want kids that follow the rules and behave well. You do. But you only have that through the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. Now, then he says this, look at verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is ultimately what he says. You have heard me speak, you've heard me teach, you've heard me instruct. You find some faithful men. You find some people that you will now take under your wing the way that I have with you, and you spend time investing in them so that they might teach others also, that they might go on and find faithful men and women that they will invest in and teach, and that the process begins to multiply, the process begins to go forth, the process begins to continue, that you would make disciples as I have made disciples of you, and you would continue to teach on, especially generationally. So one of the things, again, and kind of put it into some practical ways that we accomplished this over the course of the last week in particular. We have a lot of our teenagers involved in teaching our younger elementary kids. And so a lot of our group leaders are teenagers. A lot of our large kind of station leaders and skit leaders are teenagers. In fact, we did these skits. Dave and I kind of taking part in these skits and spent time with two teenagers, George and Abby, and had them involved in this. They have more energy than us, but ultimately, like, you have no idea what they're going to do, right? Because they're like 14 and 15, and so sometimes they're sane and rational, and other times you're like, I mean, George more than Abby. I'll tell him that, right? Yeah, he knows. That's not a surprise to him, right? But you're going, no, don't do that. But in this, why do we even take such a risk? Why wouldn't you just go with something that's more responsible, that's more buttoned up, that's more knit together, and go, hey, you know, we can control this if we don't really allow for somebody else to do so? Well, because Paul says, if you are going to make disciples of future generations, you have to be one who is going to entrust the good news of Jesus Christ to others so that they might entrust it to others, so that it would continue to replicate itself over and over and over again. Let me give you a really practical way that plays out in the context of the church. And something that I'm particularly passionate about. I don't think that the American church has this right very often. The goal of what we do here is not to have you invite someone to come hear the gospel from me. I know you got the mask on, but you can nod. Maybe I didn't train you guys last week. I trained the Sunday morning crowd. Like, you got to do this. Okay? If it's really good, you can go, right? You can get through the mask there, right? The goal of this, right, is that we would be worshiping through Scripture together, that we would equip the saints together through study of the Word. It is not, hey, come hear someone who is going to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. You know who ought to tell the neighbor, the coworker, the friend, the person that you have influence in your life over about the good news of Jesus Christ? You, yeah, point to you, right? You ought to do that. And then bring them to church. Now, you can invite your friends to church. I'm not saying don't do that, right? But I'm telling you that Paul is noting to Timothy that discipleship is the process of entrusting the gospel and moving it forward through others, not primarily through Paul and not primarily through Timothy, but that it would flow out as a ripple effect into many different people's lives, that ultimately what the church is meant to look like is an equipping body that sends all of us out into the world where we might be the ones who would go make disciples of future generations, right? Because ultimately, no matter what I do, I won't come into contact with the majority of the people that you know and interact with in your day-to-day life. Right? And so if you're not equipped and you're not able to share the gospel with them or even to encourage them in the good news of Christ, then you have no ability to get them into a place where they might hear the good news of Jesus. And likewise, most of the people that I know in my life outside of here, you have no connection to and no influence over either. And so my role outside of the church is the same as your role outside of the church proper, right? That we would go forth and desire to entrust the word of God, make disciples of people so that it would spread out. He says, entrust these things to faithful men and women that they might teach others also, that we would continue to be a people who do so. Now, let me just give one kind of add-on to this. What does that look like, right? I think we talk about doing discipleship with a lot of regularity here, and maybe there's some ambiguity as to what it means, because I think it means something different in just about every relationship. Here's two things that I find really universal about making disciples of others. It includes time, and it includes intentionality, and it includes the Word of God. Right? That you don't make disciples, whether it's your kids or someone else's kid or a friend or a coworker or somebody in the church. You don't find yourself entrusting the Word of God to them and spending time with them and training them up in the Scriptures if you don't spend time with them. You don't find yourself doing so if the only time you spend with them is just hanging out, right? It has to be intentional for the sake of teaching them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And you won't find yourself teaching them about the good news of Christ if it isn't centered on the Scripture in some way. Now, does that mean you sit down in a formal Bible study one-on-one with somebody once a week? Does it mean that you get coffee with them and talk about how God's working in their life and incorporate the Scripture in that? I have guys that I disciple with that, like, we exercise together, right? Like, we go on a run or a bike ride and we talk about Scripture while we're running and biking. It's terrible, right? But we do it because ultimately it's time and intentionality centered around the Scriptures as a way to entrust the words of the gospel to future generations. And here's what I'll just kind of leave this point with. In your life, you always ought to be being discipled or making disciples of somebody, right? And maybe that's a kid, maybe it's your grandkid, maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood, maybe it's somebody in the church community. But ultimately, I think this is a universal command to us as believers that we should be consistent in discipleship as a part of our life. In what those relationships look like, I can't answer that for every single one of us, but I can tell you that I think that is ongoing and constant. I want it to be ongoing and constant until the day that I die, and that's a shared feeling. You ought to feel that way as well. Now, here's the thing about that that makes it more difficult. Look at what he goes on to say from verse 3. Doing so involves suffering hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here's what I think he's getting at in all three of these analogies, what he begins in verse 3, that what it looks like to train up a next generation in the way of the Lord involves suffering hardship. That's the first couple words there in verse 3. Suffer hardship with me. And then the example he uses are three occupations or three parts of life that you find people suffering a great deal, right? Soldiers, athletes, farmers. I know, live out here now, right? If farmers aren't suffering, life is abnormal. Okay, if farmers aren't pretending that they're suffering, life is abnormal, right? So out of this, right, he gives these occupation, these ways of life that involve a great deal of singular focus, a great deal of drive, and a great deal of toil and waiting upon results. Right? A soldier in active duty rarely knows if what they've done each particular day has been effective or not. Right? In fact, I think back to, if you study a little bit of history, you think back to the end of World War I, and they end the war, and people don't know. The morning that peace treaties are signed, people are still fighting and killing each other because they have no idea that the war is ending, and they don't know who's winning and who's losing most of the time. You think about an athlete, and most athletes, especially those who accomplish something significant, aren't finding themselves in such great accomplishments in the moment, but ultimately the work has been done in hours and hours and hours of practice and endurance in times well gone by when no one was watching, right? The farmer who reaps a great harvest has undoubtedly put in hours and hours of hard work and toil, and I can't even, like, it's hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that you guys take thousands of dollars in seed and just put it in the ground with this hope and expectation that one day it will come out as much more significant with a yield that far exceeds the seed, right? And the only thing you have to go by is that it's always done that, right? And so that's what it should do. But while you toil, it's nothing there, right? And so Paul's encouragement to Timothy is, you want to be someone who makes disciples of a future generation, you better suffer hardship and be one who knows that the fruit of that is not immediate, right? That think about this in my life. Maybe some of you guys are like this. I'm a task-oriented person. Right, like I want to accomplish things, and I want to know when I start something, when it's done, and there's a joy and satisfaction in knowing that it's done. Right, like I think there's kind of the people, and some of you maybe are like this, that you want to take on a project, or you want to tinker with something, and you just enjoy the process. Right, like, oh, I just love going out and working on my tractor or whatever it might be. Like, I hate the process of all of those things. I was cleaning out our garage today, and I get like an hour in, I was like, man, I just can't wait to just be finished. I don't care how good the job is. That gets me in trouble with my wife sometimes, right? But I just want the job to be over so I can look at it and go, it started, it had a middle, and it's done, right? Think about how that applies to parenting. Think about how that applies to caring for a future generation. Think about how that applies in the context of the church in making disciples. When are you done parenting? Right? I mean, they turn 18 eventually, right? And you kick them out of the house. You done? No, you're not done, right? They're still there. Eventually, they start parenting you, right? And things kind of shift gears a little bit, or at least that's what they think they're doing. Every tense phone call I have with my parents now kind of follows that arc. But ultimately, like, it just continues on, right? Think about how the church is working in this. Paul is mentioning, reminding Timothy that it's going to be hard, and it's going to take endurance, and it's going to hurt at times. And there's going to be these times where you don't even know if you're making progress. You don't even know if it seems like it's going well or it seems like it's going poor. There's always these times of muddled, confusing, like, what am I doing in this, right? And here's what he leaves with as a final piece of encouragement in disciple making. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. The word of God's not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. This is actually where we finished day camp this week, that the core of making disciples of a next generation is that we would continue day in and day out to be disciplined and to remain self-controlled about teaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, remembering the grace of God in Christ Jesus, according to Paul's gospel, according to the Bible's gospel, that we would stay consistent in it, enduring, knowing that from the salvation of the chosen and with it eternal glory is to come. That it involves us remaining consistent in a perspective that is not drawn down to every here and now, every single moment of crisis or panic, but that in those times where things feel difficult, in those times where we're not sure what it looks like, in those times where we're lacking wisdom as to where it goes, that we would look to the gospel, we would look to the grace of God and say, I'm going to endure. I'm going to focus on the fact that above all, I want to be someone who invests in others, who entrusts the gospel to others for the sake of their salvation and for the sake of the eternal glory of Christ Jesus, that nothing on this earth could satisfy and nothing on this earth ought to distract from moving back to Him again and again and again and investing in others in that way. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, let us be collectively a people who want to entrust the gospel to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Let us collectively be a people who want to make disciples of a future generation. Let us know it's going to involve hardship. Let us know that it's going to require endurance, but in that we would return over and over and over again, finding our strength from your grace, returning to the gospel above all things. Let us walk in that together, Lord. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before you stand, I did remember. Tomorrow night, here's what we're going to do. We rented this tent for day camp, and simultaneously, we've been like, just kind of had a heart for how do we start to connect people. One of the detractions from multiple gatherings is I get to see all of you. Dave and Heather get to see all of our church community. However, you don't get to see everybody, right? Like, there's not cross-contamination, if you will, amongst all of our groups and all of our communities. And so we're trying to figure out, like, okay, how do we really make ways for that as we think about where we're going long-term? And at some point, we won't have three gatherings. We're still committed to consolidating that when it makes sense and when we can do so. But in the meantime, like, what do we do? And so we have this tent outside. It stays out until Monday morning. And so sort of last minute, but what we're going to do is Sunday evening, we're just going to have like a grill out. And so if you're free Sunday night at 6.
5:30.
5:30 to 6. No, it won't be 5:30. At 5:30, it's official, 5:30, We're gonna just take. We have some hamburgers that were left over from the burger drive-through burger giveaway, and we got some chips that were left over. We're gonna make burgers and chips. We'll get some pop and some water, and don't bring a dish to pass because we'll make it kind of less formal than that. We'll set some chairs out under the tent. You can bring a lawn chair if you want to, and we're gonna invite all of the gatherings. It's Sunday night. I don't know how many people will come. Maybe we'll have 20. Maybe we'll have 100. We'll deal with whatever that looks like. But if you kind of go, man, I've just been longing to see some people. I don't know if they're going to a different gathering. I haven't seen them yet. Come Sunday night at 5:30. Settled on 5:30. We're going to grill. You can come eat a hamburger and just enjoy some time. We'll hang out till 7, 8 o'clock, and then you can get out of here. It's supposed to be hot, by the way, so you'll want to be under the tent. But should be a great time. All right? Why don't we stand? Let's sing one more song, worship together.